Paul says, above all, above all. He gives, in this passage of Scripture, he gives this piece of armor a special place of authority. Above all. He literally gives it such a place. You know, when Samuel anointed King David to be king, he came to David and he anointed him. And he anointed him in front of his brothers. All the brothers were overlooked, but the little shepherd boy outside, he got the credit and he got anointed in front of his brothers. The same thing is true here. Paul literally anoints the shield of faith. He anoints faith in such a manner that the shoes have to recognize that faith has given is above it. That the breastplate of righteousness has to recognize that the faith is above it. Because Paul says, above all, take these. Above everything else, take faith. Take the shield of faith. The sword has its power of defending, but faith puts the sword in your hand. Without faith, it's impossible. It's impossible to go forward, impossible to please God. Faith is absolutely necessary, or no other armor can be worn at all. You can't put anything on. Helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the belt of truth. You can't have the sword of the Spirit. You can have none of those things without faith in operation in your life. It is impossible. The Scripture tells us in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so because of that, faith takes preeminence over everything else. Faith is what moved Jesus. Faith is what moved Jesus on people's behalf. He said, when I come to the earth, will I find faith? God said, I'm looking for people who've got faith. That was his main objective. Give me someone who has some faith. And he found faith in some of the most odd places. Not amongst the religious rulers, not amongst the people that were supposed to have faith. Matter of fact, some of the religious people he found to be very ignorant in spiritual things. Nicodemus came to him by night because he didn't want to be numbered as one of the disciples. He was sneaking in, and he got to Jesus, and Jesus said, you must be born again. And he said, what are you talking about? Can I go back in my mother's womb and be born again? He didn't get it. Because faith is the only thing that can receive and understand. Born again means I've got to have a new heart in me. I've got to have a new change in me. So faith is the very thing that allows us to have access to the armor of God. Now there's two major meanings for the phrase above all. Two major ones. One, that in every circumstance, in all your duties, No matter what the issue is, you must take faith. Above all. That's what it means. Above all. It also means that without faith, you can have none of the other armor. You can't have it. It's impossible to use it. Now, there are three types of faith, before I dive into what I want to talk about, three types of faith that are absolutely unacceptable to God. Historical faith is unaccepted. And what I mean by historical faith, it's faith based on history. Well, God did it then. That's faith based on history. The devils have faith based on history. They believe in God. They have faith based on history. They know God's able. There's no doubt in their mind. The Bible even says they tremble about it. But it does not, it's not the faith that is what we have. Faith that believes to get us out of trouble belief. Amen. The faith that gets us out of the sinful condition, sinful lifestyle. That faith is not a historical faith. All of Jericho feared God, but only Rahab had the faith to hide the spies. All of them were looking for the spies, trying to stop the process from happening. But when God's involved, you can't stop it. That's historical faith. That kind of faith is rejected. Temporary faith is rejected by God. This is the faith that is based on need of temporary advancement. There's a lot of people who proclaim faith in the moment of need. I'm in need. God, I believe in you. Where are you at? And then they blame God for why God may not be there because they haven't been near God all their life or even all that year. But then all of a sudden, where are you at, God? Where are you at? And God may be up there going, well, I've been wondering where you're at. Amen? So temporary faith does not assist us And God is not honoring temporary faith. Judas had temporary faith. His faith lasted long enough to where he was casting out devils. But when they offered him 30 pieces of silver to deny his Lord, all of a sudden his faith went out the window. Right? There's a lot of people in the Bible that had temporary faith. Gehazi had temporary faith. He believed and wanted to be the next leader after Elisha. But when he saw them goodly garments from Naaman and he heard about the money he could have, he ran out and went after it. His faith only went so far. And that's the next thing about faith, the faith that's rejected by God, is a limited faith. Faith that literally limits its time. Faith on Sunday needs to be the same faith on Monday. Amen? Faith on Monday needs to be the same faith on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. A lot of people serve God based on time. God, I give you this time, I serve you here, but then don't talk to me on Monday. Monday is my day. I remember Brother Clendenin sharing a time he called an evangelist and he even testified. He said this was a phenomenal preacher. He said he got up and he declared the word and he said the altar service was so dynamic and so powerful. He said he couldn't believe it. He was just blown away. He was so blessed by it that when they went out to dinner after the service, they sat down together. And he said to the preacher, he said, man, wasn't that a good service? Wasn't that wonderful? And the preacher looked at him and said, let's not talk shop. Limited faith. Brother Clendenin said that was the last message he ever preached in my church was that night. And we went and found ourselves another evangelist that liked to talk shop. Because faith goes beyond just where you're at. Just because you're in church don't mean you're faith. That's the only time you're supposed to have faith. We're supposed to have faith all the time. Our faith, the Bible says the just live by faith. It's a lifestyle. It's a changed mindset. It's a continuous move in our life. Ananias and Sapphira had limited faith. They came to God and they said, here, God, this is all the money that we have. Their faith only went so far until, see, they didn't know that maybe this new miracle of speaking in tongues and the new Holy Ghost movement isn't going to last very much, so they can only invest so much in it. And then they thought, let's even lie and say it's everything. See, a lot of people do that to God. God, I give you everything. But really, in truth, there's a lot of lies being said in prayer times and in worship service. You know, one preacher said that Christians don't tell lies, they sing lies. I surrender all. I surrender all. Right? You know what I mean? So they don't tell them, they sing them. And that's the truth. That happens a lot in church. Because the song is a little, we could sing the song, but when the preacher gets up and says, you need to surrender all to Jesus. Oh, well, that preacher, he's too rough. Right? Limited faith. Now, how important is faith? So important that Jesus said, I'm looking for it. Hebrews 11 does not record the heroes of the shoes. It doesn't record the heroes that had their shoes prepared with the gospel of peace. Hebrews 11 doesn't record the people who wore the helmet of salvation neatly and nicely. The Hebrews 11 doesn't record the people who had the breastplate of righteousness and had the best righteousness on them. It doesn't record any of the other armor, but it does record the heroes of faith. By faith Noah, by faith Abel, by faith Abraham, by faith Jacob, by faith Joseph, by faith Isaac, by faith Abraham, by faith this. And the writer even said, and time would fail me to talk about Jephthah and Deborah and Barak and all these people that did all these great things for God. Time would fail because they're the heroes of faith, not the heroes of any other armor. Faith is what moves God. Faith is what moves God. Jesus said that just a little bit of faith, the size of a mustard seed, has the ability to move mountains. We're not talking, now listen, people say that's figurative, but it's both. It's not just figurative, it's both. Jesus is giving a relatively small item that to a massive item and says the faith can move. A faith that size can move that mountain. It's a literal thing, but it's also a figurative thing because some of you have got some big mountains in your life, metaphorically speaking. And God, when you put a little faith in you, God has the ability to demolish that mountain, move that mountain, part Red Seas, do great things in your life. It takes faith to do that. It takes faith. Now, what is faith? Faith simply defined is belief that produces fruit. If you believe something, your faith in what you believe will produce actions, and that's what you'll do. See, a lot of people believe that God exists, but do they believe God will judge them? There's a big difference in that belief system. If they believe in God and they believe that He exists, there's a lot of people who have the knowledge of God's existence, but they don't have the lifestyle of God's judgment to come, or submission to God's judgment to come. So there's a difference between knowing about something and believing something wholeheartedly. My belief produces actions in my life. I believe Jesus is coming soon, so that affects the way I live. It really does. I don't want to miss that. And when I make a mistake, I pray through quick because He might come. I don't want to miss Him. So if I miss Him, I would be devastated if I missed Him because I popped off with my anger. I'd be devastated. I'd be devastated if I missed Him over something so small and insignificant as being troubled by people. I'd be so upset if I let the oil in my own lamp run out because I got stuck in some certain problem in my life. I'd be devastated because if I missed it, I got to let my belief affect how I live. And because my belief affects how I live certain ways. Now, some people call me old-fashioned. No, it's God's lifestyle. It's not old-fashioned. It's not old-fashioned to be a Christian. Matter of fact, I'm brand new. You're old. If you're going to talk about it biblically, I'm more relatable than you think. Amen? I got the new creature in me. Let me give you an example of how belief will literally cause you to do things. There's a casino literally in Las Vegas right now that paid $18,500 for a grilled cheese sandwich. Because on the grilled cheese sandwich, the burn marks on the sandwich looked like it had the face of Mary, the mother of Jesus. It even had a bite out of it. And they quit eating it because they saw the face of Mary. And they put it online on eBay. And they sold it to the casino in Las Vegas for $18,500 because they believe that grilled cheese sandwich hanging on the wall is going to bless their casino. I'm talking about belief now, amen? Now, when you believe something, you do things. Right? That isn't it? That's what it is. They're believing something. They believe, well, man, this grilled cheese sandwich hanging on a wall in a plastic case is the grilled cheese sandwich where you can look at it and see the face that they see. Strange, isn't it? But that's what belief does to people. It makes them do things. I met a man who believed 100% that aliens exist. And if you do, I don't want to offend you, but that guy was a weirdo. It was very strange. I mean, he was like, I've seen lights bounce up here, do this, do that. He was so convinced that he almost got me. I almost wanted to go out there to New Mexico and go see these lights that he's talking about. I mean, I was ready to pack up and go thinking, man, this is real. This is for sure. He believed it so much, his passion, and it caught me. Belief really produces fruits in lives. Listen, our level of belief, our level of faith determines our level of commitment. Think about that casino, how committed they were. They believed so much that that grilled cheese sandwich is going to do them great things. I probably would have finished eating it myself. I would have said, this is what you call transubstantiation, Luther. All the preachers got that in. This is what you call consuming the word right here. But when you believe something, it literally raises the level of your commitment to it. It raises the level of your dedication to it. Faith is not just simply a statement of acknowledgement. Faith is a belief that produces an action, produces a fruit. And the Bible says, above all, take faith. Take faith that produces something in your life. Faith that moves you, pushes you. It will raise the level of your commitment, raise the level of your dedication. The woman the no-name woman, basically, Jesus said, "Oh woman, great is your faith." This woman wasn't a Jew. Jesus literally insulted her and said, "You're a dog. I'm not going to give you the meat of the master's table to the dog." When she first approached Jesus, Jesus even ignored her. He kept walking and just acted like, "Well, she's nothing, whatever," and walked on by. Now, he wasn't doing that to be mean, but he was showing a great example, because in her, he knew the faith was there. And she kept persisting, so much so that the disciples said, "Get this woman off our back." I mean, she kept persisting. When you believe something, see, we know this from the story, that this woman believed that not only could Jesus heal her child, but she also believed that he would. And so because of that, her faith said, "I got to be committed. He's gonna insult me. He's going to ignore me. They're going to tell me to go. They're going to call me a dog. But if I can just get a crumb of what this man's got, I know that that will produce what I need." She may never even heard the message, "A grain of mustard seed can move mountains." She may have never heard any of that. But something in her said that if I get a crumb, it'll do it. That's faith. That's faith that produces. It raised her level of commitment. You could insult her. You could ridicule her. You could ignore her. And she would not back down, because her faith produced in her a commitment, a dedication, a faithfulness beyond what people normally will go through. There are people today that are dying. 21 Christians beheaded for the fact that they loved God. My wife said, "I was baffled by this. They did not fight back. You put a knife to my neck, someone's going to die. And I'm going to try it to be you." That's the American mentality in me. But there are Christians being lit on fire right now in broad daylight in the streets. See, what the thing is that there's more that happens that isn't even said. Every day Christians are dying. They're giving their life. Why are they doing this? Their faith produces an action that they will not deny it. The Bible says that faith is the substance of hope, and that it is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of hope. You know, people have hope in the lottery. They do. They go down there and they pay that dollar tax. We call that the poor man's tax. They pay that dollar and they get their, I don't know if it raised it. That's what it was when I was a kid. And they get their little lottery ticket and they fill it out. And then their hope, it's in their hands, is that they'll win the lottery. And they always tell God, I'm always baffled by this, "God, if I win, I'm going to pay my tithes." I've had people literally tell me that. Let me just tell you, if you win the lottery, don't pay your tithes here. Pay it somewhere else. Okay? I don't want it. Not because, you know, people have differences in gambling and all that stuff. That's fine and dandy for everyone else, but I have my personal beliefs on it too. And because I have those beliefs and I want to make it to heaven, I don't want your money. Okay? I just don't want it. So the point is that many people have hope in a lot of things. Faith produces hope. My hope is in Jesus Christ. My faith has produced that hope. My hope is in Him. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That is my very substance. It is the evidence of things not even seen. How do you know Jesus lives? Watch me live. Watch me live. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." The evidence of Christ alive is in the disciples. The evidence of Christ alive is in you. Faith itself. Is Jesus dead in a tomb? How could he be? Look what he's done to you. Amen? How could he be? Is he not sitting at the right hand of the Father? I could tell you that doesn't agree with my spirit. You know why? Because look what he's done to me. The same is true with you. Your faith is the evidence of what God has done. Some of you were drug addicts, alcoholics, broke down. You had nothing to live for. You were empty. You were vain. You had nothing. You were on the lowest totem pole. Nobody thought to pick you on the team. But God did. Amen? But God did. And he picked you up. He picked you up and said, hey, I want you. And that faith produced an evidence that God exists. God exists. One person came to my grandma and said, grandma, yeah, said, well, I call her grandma, so I'll just say grandma. Said to her, hey, you, the Holy Ghost isn't real. And she said, well, you've come too late. I've already got him. The evidence is in the getting of it. Amen. There's evidence there. I'd love to take more time to talk to you about faith and evidence, because faith is not the absence of evidence. God does not expect you, and God does not make a plea for ignorance. God expects his people to be smart and knowledgeable. Matter of fact, he said, my people perish because of a lack of knowledge. God does not want his people to not know. Matter of fact, Peter said, you need to be ready to give an answer for the faith that is in you. Ready to give an answer. God expects us to be smart, and he expects us to be thinkers. He expects us to know how to debate and how to deal with the attacks of the enemy. Now, let me tell you what our faith does. Paul compares it to a shield. I want to give you some important facts about it being a shield. Two major facts. He equates it to be a shield because faith is not like the other pieces of armor protecting one part of the body, but it is allowed to move. It's versatile. Because the enemy doesn't always attack right in front of you. And the arrows have a way of looping and coming over. And so the shield has the ability to be mobile, has the ability to get in front of. The enemy knows that if he can get past the shield, he can more than likely penetrate something important. And so the shield is there to be movable so that you can block where he's coming from. Because the Bible says that he'll come in, and he'll come in different ways. The Bible tells us that he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The Bible tells us that he does his very best to destroy our lives. It's his desire to steal, kill, and destroy. And so to do those things, he's firing his darts. He's firing them. So the shield is made to be movable and to quench the darts of the enemy. It also protects, not only does it have the ability to be moved, but it also protects other pieces of the armor. Faith works in harmony with salvation. Faith works in harmony with righteousness. Faith works in harmony with the shoes of the gospel of peace. Faith works in harmony with the belt of truth. Faith works in harmony with the sword of the Spirit. All of it works together in harmony. And with one motion, you can block, you can fight. You can block, you can fight. And the enemy, God knows that the enemy will do his best to attack specific areas of your armor. How many of you have been told you're not saved? Raise your hand. You're not saved. You know, the devil never tells you that until you're saved. That's when he tells you you're not saved. What is he attacking? What specific armor is he attacking? The helmet of salvation. And a lot of times, our minds will contemplate that very thing. But what comes in to stop that? Faith. It assists the armor. It'll assist righteousness. You're not a Christian. You made some mistakes. Look at you, you horrible Christian. That's what the devil says. And faith comes in and says, but he loves me, and he knows who I am. David said, you knew me. I was shaped in iniquity, O God. And he repented of those sins. Faith is able to step in and guard those areas that might be damaged, that might need extra protection. The Bible says that faith has the ability to quench, and I want to emphasize this word, all the fiery darts of the enemy. Underline the word all of it. When you're falling apart, faith will bring you through. When the enemy comes in like a flood, faith will lift you up. Faith is what produces the ability to quench his darts. The darts of the enemy, The enemy's darts are to strike fear and intimidation in the follower. The enemy is to, you know, if you've seen a fiery dart coming at you, that's a little scary. Okay? The idea is the enemy has a fearful tactic in mind. Back them in a corner. Intimidate them. Make them afraid. Stop them from going forward. Faith quenches the intimidation factor. God has equipped you to fight back when the enemy tells you you cannot go forward. When the enemy says, look, you don't know enough. You're not as smart. You've not been in church all your life. You don't have the ability. Your faith can say, absolutely not. Because the intimidation factor is trying to stop you from going forward. There's a lot of attacks the enemy will come in with. But know this, that those attacks are quenched by faith. By faith. The Bible says that Abraham refused to not believe that God was able. The Bible literally uses this word. It says that Abraham staggered not at the promises of God. I love that verse because that word stagger, I don't know, it lends the whole idea that maybe it won't happen. He didn't stagger at it. He didn't doubt it. He believed that God was able to do it. He staggered not at the promise. And the Bible even says that he considered not the deadness of his wife's womb. And that's some serious faith. You know, there comes a time in a woman's life where she ain't having any more kids. And that's the natural course of, that's the natural order of life. And she had well passed that. The Bible said he didn't even consider it to be an issue. God said, I'm going to have a son. Well, that's going to happen. He'll raise it up off this dirt if this woman won't give it to me, but I'll have one. I mean, that's the kind of faith he had. He staggered not at it. And that he was able. Don't think for one second that the devil didn't put thoughts in his mind that say it isn't going to happen, because that's how Hagar happened. Amen? That's how Ishmael came along. Because the enemy put the thought in there, well, the Lord hasn't done something. But faith has given us the ability to quench the fiery darts of the enemy that tell us that we can't go for it. We are not going to go for it. There's no way this will happen. I was looking at our plans for the new church building. I'm going to be done here in a second. Don't say amen. And I was looking at our church plans, and I talked to the bank. And when I talked to the bank, I got discouraged. The bank said it's going to cost you $4,500 a month for a loan to do that building. And I know the finances of this church. I said, that ain't happening. We can't go forward under such circumstances. So I spoke to the architect and I said, listen, if we don't get this project down financially, it isn't going to happen. So we need to figure this out. And he goes, man, I don't know how we're, he was discouraged by the number I told him I could do. And he already knew the number I could do. I don't know why he was discouraged, but he was. And I got to praying. And I prayed and I said, Lord, how are we going to get this done? And the Lord spoke the verse to me, except the Lord build the house, they that labor in vain. I'll take care of it. And you know what? I started working on different bids on it. I looked at bids, and I'm already figuring it out. We can get that building built. All of a sudden, it's becoming a picture. It's becoming a huge possibility just by the faith that God was able to put in my heart. Can God give me an extra $300,000 to get that building? Yes, he can. Can God get us to do more of the work to get it done? Yes, he can. I don't care what avenue he does. I don't care if he gives me money off the dirt. I don't care. All I care about is that by faith, this is going to happen. By faith, this is going to happen. Amen? We go forward by faith. Let me give you the fiery darts of the enemy that covers all of them. I can't cover every one of them, but let me just give you three that cover everything. John gave them to us. He said, there are three. Jesus also spoke them. But there are three major darts that every other dart falls under. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All darts fall under that banner. All darts. Faith gives us the ability to, that takes away our veil away from our eyes. When faith is birthed inside of us, all of a sudden we see clearly. All of a sudden we understand more keenly. For instance, when you were sitting in a church service one day and God spoke to your heart that you were lost, you may have felt this deep surge of guilt. Maybe a deep feeling of, I'm not fit, I'm not clean, something's wrong. Some people call it condemnation, it's really called conviction. And then you respond to that. You know what it is? It's faith inside of you that says, see, you're not right. Faith reveals this to you. It takes the veil away. There are a lot of people who are wandering out there in sin, and they don't know any better. They have no clue that they've transgressed against God. They have no clue that they've sinned in such a way that they've blasphemed all the things that God has ever done for them. They have no clue that their offense to the divine nature of God. They have no clue of it. They just walk out there in sin. But when faith is birthed in them, all of a sudden their eyes are open. And they say, what is going on here? I've had people in this very church say, every time I come here, I feel guilty. And I go, thank you, Lord. Thank you. It's a testimony that God is talking to hearts. Because if we're to be honest about our hearts, all of us can say this. Our hearts are deceitfully wicked above all things. Right? It takes Jesus to keep that wickedness in check. That's what it takes. It opens our eyes. It tears the veil away. And all of a sudden we see clearly. And all of a sudden we don't see things the way we used to. Sin now is recognized for its destruction. Before, it was only recognized for its pleasures. Oh, pleasure. Sin gives me pleasure. And the Bible says it does give pleasure for a season. But the end of sin is death. And that's all it is. But there's a life in Jesus Christ. And when faith gets birthed in us, we see sin for what it is. That's why when the preacher gets up and say, quit sinning, the believers say, amen. But the sinners go, oh me. Because the truth is that in their hearts they know. Faith opens our eyes and takes away the veil. And we see clearly what sin does. I can look at people's lives. They can't see it. But I can see the destruction coming because of the sin. The sin, it's inevitable. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he reap. We have to be careful what we sow. Now, I'm thankful that when you give your life to Jesus, he has a way of uprooting some stuff. Amen. I'm so thankful for that. And I'm thankful that he knows how to get in our garden of our life and take away a lot of the harsh effects of sin. I know drug addicts that don't even look like they ever did a drug in their life. I know alcoholics, you never would have known they were a drunk. Never would have known unless they tell you. Otherwise, you never know. Because God has changed them to such a degree that's like God uprooted some of the things they've sowed for years in their life. Thankful for that. But when it's amazing when the light turns on, isn't it? You remember when the light turned on? What I mean by that is Jesus got into your life and flipped the light switch on and all the cockroaches were there. Right? And you're like, whoa! I can't believe that's my life! I can't believe you even see this! And all of a sudden you feel that moment, how it's offensive to God. That is true conviction. True conviction. We need that in the church. Amen. That's what changes people's lives. It's not the tickle your ears with the positive message preaching. That stuff is all good. We can have a 30,000 seat church too if we want to tickle everyone's ears. But we'll tickle their ears all the way into hell. I'd rather have my nails dug in their back all the way into heaven. Amen. That's how I'd rather do it. We have to, church. We have to have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Amen.